Boy, have we as a congregation made a transformation in the last 18 months to 2 years. Went from a congregation with virtually no children in it to a congregation that's burgeoning with children. It's been a real blessing, and it's really been a nice addition to the congregation to have all these young ones with us these days. Well, welcome to any guests we have here with us today. And to begin with, I'd like you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. During the feast each year, I'm struck by how many references there are to our children as a part of the festival messages. And typically, as we've done over the ages, the second or third Sabbath after the feast is when we have the blessing of little children like we did today. Children and the concept of a child is woven throughout the entirety of the Bible. There's a lot that we can learn from these scriptures, especially when we realize that all of us, every single one of us here in this room, are referred to as the children of God. We are God's children no matter what our age is. Paul had a learning, a maturing perspective on this subject as well. Here in 1 Corinthians 13, which is also called the love chapter, we're going to begin by reading in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13, 11. Paul said, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away foolish, childish things." Paul knew that there was a process that we all go through as Christians in our maturing and development, just like those two little ones that we laid hands on today, Sophia and Michael. They're going to go through this process, this maturing process, this growing process. Only 5 months old, 6 months old, 11 months old, 12 months old. I mean, parents don't see the changes that take place in these little ones, but those of us who don't see them very often, we see them maybe once a month or once every 2 or 3 months, all of a sudden you see this dramatic change taking place in this little infant's growth and development. God looks on us as his children the exact same way. He loves seeing the transformation take place as it happens. Verse 12, he said, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." There's coming a time when our understanding and perspective will all be increased. And hopefully that's a gradual continuing process for each of us. We'll become more godly in our whole approach to life. Verse 13, "And now abide in faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." There is a way of life that brings growth about in our lives as Christians and draws peace into our lives. It's a process. It's a very simple process, but it is a process, and it does take some effort on our part. Turn back, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. So how does this whole process work for us as well as our children? It is a process, as I mentioned earlier, that is supposed to begin when we and or they are young. Here in Deuteronomy 6 is right after the giving of the Ten Commandments, which can be reviewed in Deuteronomy 5 if you choose to read that. Moses provides instructions to ancient Israel for their benefit. He's telling them that you need to listen to this and pay attention to this for your own good. Too bad they didn't take him to heart the way they should have, as I mentioned in one of my last sermons. Think of the pain and the suffering that could have been prevented and eliminated if they would just have followed God's way, but they chose not to. Let's actually begin in chapter 5. Let's begin in verse 32. Deuteronomy 5, verse 32. He says, "Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all his ways, which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." God said there's blessings to come from following my way of life, and it's a natural course of events. Let's continue on in chapter 6. God wanted them to understand the promises that he was making to them. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, and you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. God said, if you adhere to this way of life, I will prolong your days. Something different is going to take place to you as to other individuals. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. God didn't make the exact same promises to us, but he has made tremendous promises to us if we are just willing to follow his way of life and do what he's asked us to do. He said there's tremendous blessings that can come from this as a result of living by these commandments and guidelines. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. He said, this isn't some half-hearted thing. This is like a really concerted effort that needs to take place for us as parents and grandparents. He said, where am I here? You shall teach them to your diligent, verse 7, teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie up, when you rise down. God's saying, every moment that you have, talk about these principles with your children. I can remember when Joseph was born, and I wanted to take him everywhere with me. I'd go shopping, take Joe in the cart, put him in that little seat, put him in his little car seat or something, prop it in the car. And I'd walk around the store, and the whole time I'm jabbering away, carrying on a conversation with a two-month-old, a three-month-old, a six-month-old, seven-month-old, like he's fully capable of understanding. I mean, I'm having conversations with him, talking about things, explaining things to him, walking down the aisles, going and picking through vegetables and picking through meat and stuff like this. I actually had a couple people come up and say, what are you talking about? I said, anything that comes to mind. I just want to keep talking to him because I know eventually it's going to get through to him. Whether it's getting through to him now or not, I don't know. It doesn't matter. He keeps smiling at me, so he must be enjoying some of it. Maybe we could do that with our children instead of taking them to weird movies and playing weird games and reading weird books and doing all kinds of crazy stuff that so many people do with their kids. He goes on in verse 8, he says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be in the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Everywhere. God's saying, don't be afraid to talk about my way of life. When your child is tiny, read books to them. Tell them stories. Make up stories that are fun to listen to, but always weave in the Word of God, God's truth, God's principles. There's tons of children's books that are spiritually oriented. The church even has these, what are they called, gummy or yummy or dummy? What's that? Anybody? Jelly. I knew it was something like that. But there's all kinds of these stories. There's even little videos and vignettes that you can show to your kids, and they're funny, they're humorous, they're entertaining, but they're based on godly principles. God's saying the more opportunity you take to just indulge your children with all of this information, talk about it, discuss it, laugh about it, cry about it, explain what all this is all about, and explain to them every step of the way why you're doing what you're doing. The children benefit from that. And you as parents and grandparents benefit from that because you see the rewards coming through as a result of all that. There's a little bit more about our children in chapter 11. Let's flip over just a couple pages to chapter 11 of Deuteronomy. God is telling us that teaching his way of life is important to our children as well as it is to us. And the younger you can get them on that track, the better. That's why I have no problem watching parents sit and yak to infants. I mean, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 month old. Just talk to them. Explain things to them. Tell stories, joke with them all the time. They get used to that interaction, and later on in life, they want to keep talking to you. Crazy thing. Deuteronomy 11, let's pick it up here in verse 19. Deuteronomy 11, verse 19. You shall teach them these principles to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, basically any time, day or night. And you shall write them on your doorposts and on your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children. What parent doesn't want this? That your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. God says, I have a special place in my heart for those little ones. Lay the foundation. Help me out. That's basically what God's asking us. Help me out. They're not our kids. I mean, we may think they're ours. They're just on loan. They belong to God, and God tells us that. He said, I want you to take care of these little ones for me. Get them to a point where I can take over, God's basically telling us. We've been given a command regarding our children and our grandchildren by God very directly, regarding God's laws and his guides to his life. This teaching that we provide is not only a blessing to us, but ultimately is going to be a blessing to our children and our grandchildren. And if you're capable of getting to that level, great grandchildren, to watch them come into the world and to be nurtured in the love of God's way of life is just a tremendous blessing of and by itself. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Let's look at Isaiah 9 and see what happens when a child lives by God's law completely. This is sort of an extreme example, but it gives you something to shoot for. This is one example of one who was born to greatness. And it all has to do with God's will, by following God's law every day of the life of this child. The scripture in Isaiah 9 is something we hear about quite often during the Feast of Tabernacles. Probably heard it several times this year. A scripture that we've seen many, many times, but it's very appropriate for today. Isaiah 9, let's begin in verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is referring to Jesus Christ. Again, we heard a lot about this at the feast this year. Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This type of rulership and leadership is what our children have been called to do if we do our jobs. Jesus Christ showed what can happen when a child is reared God's way exclusively. It is a very rare example. The closer we can get to that example, the closer we can get our children to the ultimate role that God and Jesus Christ have called them to. He's called all of us to be what? Kings and priests. You don't become a king and priest without learning lots of things all through life and experiencing many things in life. And we're all aware of this tradition of the blessing of little children, which is the first stepping stone in that direction. As I mentioned, it's typically at the period of time right after the feast. The lesson that we can glean from these words surrounding the ceremony are very valuable to all of us, as I mentioned it during the ceremony. And it shows the beginning of God's direct intervention in the life of our children. God said that he is going to protect and bless and keep and protect children for the believing parents and grandparents' sake. It's a promise, no matter what. But once we take them forward to God and lay hands on them and bless them and ask for God and Jesus Christ to intervene in their life, God is now directly, and I mean directly, involved in the lives of those two little ones, like he wasn't 2 hours ago. Something transitions here. Jesus Christ himself said, you know, this is the appropriate thing to be doing with these little ones, getting them off on the right foot. Somebody asked me before services, how old can you still ask a blessing on little children or blessing on children for anybody? I said, I'd be willing to do it going up to about age 12 or so, you know, when they're still a child kind of thing. And we've had people come into the church who have never had the children, little children blessing and things, and they ask me, can you bless our children? Sure. I mean, at any moment in time, we can ask God for God's intervention and direction in that child's life. Some of these lessons are really cool interactions we can have with our children. But before I discuss those, let's turn to Proverbs 20. Proverbs chapter 20. This is a really interesting passage of Scripture. And I say interesting from multiple standpoints. Here in Proverbs, we're going to see two scriptures that will help us to appreciate why we bless little children and what it can lead to if we all do our part as well. And when I say we all do, I mean every single one of us here in this room. The first one's pretty straightforward. Proverbs 20 and verse 11. Proverbs 20, verse 11. Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. And as the saying goes, and I'm sure you've heard, nobody likes being around a brat or a spoiled child. Yet we as parents, at some point in time, our kids were brats and sometimes spoiled. And that's okay, because that's part of the process. That's part of the process. It's part of the learning process. But we don't want that bratty thing to keep going forever and ever, because then that leads to destruction in them in a relationship to other human beings and other people. There's one area that you can spoil your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren as much as you want, and that's spoil them with love. You can't give them too much. You can't overdo it. No matter what you do, you cannot give them too much love. That is one thing that will go the distance forever and ever and ever, and it'll be an investment that you will appreciate for the rest of your life and not just theirs. Children that are taught and reared in God's laws have an added benefit in their lives. They have a better chance of becoming well-respected adults later in life because they're living their life on principles of value. What parent doesn't want their child to have that? Every one of us does. Every one of us grandparents does. That's what we want most for our children and grandchildren. Flip over a couple chapters to chapter 22. Chapter 22. Then there's this scripture that many of us have beaten ourselves up with over the years. This scripture, however, is a scripture of great hope and blessings tied to it, if we understand what it truly means. Just one verse here, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I know many parents whose children did not follow God's way of life once they got older. Parents who've become distraught over this, worried, concerned. And concern's an okay thing to have. Worrying, I don't think, is really necessary. Because no matter what we did as parents raising them in God's way of life, God knows we're going to make mistakes. Every single one of us have. There's only one parent that hasn't made a mistake, and that's God Almighty. All of the rest of us have made mistakes. God knows this. God understands this. But when God tells us something like this, train up a child in the way they should go, he said, give them the foundation that I can use later. I have two older daughters. Many of you know this. They were both born in the church, neither one of which is associated with the church. As a matter of fact, one of them is an avowed atheist. The other one is an over-the-top evangelical. I mean, way over the top. I used to think, oh, man, what did I do wrong? How can I fix this? I used to want to go back and preach to them, teach them. Fix it. You can't fix it. The only way we as parents or grandparents can fix it is live our lives right now. Give them a good example. Show them that we know that we made mistakes. And leave it to God. I mean, I literally have gotten to the point, I don't worry about them at all. I pray for them every day, but I don't worry about them. They're now God's responsibility. When God decides to use them, choose them, call them, do whatever he's going to do with them, it's up to him, not me. Once they leave my house, I have no more influence on them. That's really direct. And I've tried to console parents over the years. You know, let it go. Don't feel like you've got to go back and fix it, because you normally can't fix it. It's just one of those kind of things. And, you know, if we get to the point where we've made a mistake and we've, you know, done something wrong with our kids, the easiest, best way to do it is apologize. Admit it. We messed up. We made a mistake and we're sorry. And we wish we could fix it, but we can't. I hope you can find it in your heart to forgive us. And we've had to do that with our kids. They will respect you more by doing that than if you just keep going on thinking that you didn't do anything wrong. They need to know that you know you made a mistake. Sometimes it's a very hard thing to say to anybody that I'm sorry, I made a mistake. But you know, once you say it and once it happens, a new bond is created. It's like a brand new healing process has taken place. And they can start growing closer and closer and closer all of the time. Let's go over to the New Testament now, to Ephesians chapter 6. We've got to remember, it's God who's doing the calling, not us. I can't take my two daughters and get them to believe God's way of life right now. I can't do that. I know I can't do that. I don't have the power to do that. Do I love them? Absolutely. Do I visit them? Absolutely. Do I hug them? Absolutely. We don't bring up the subject. Well, they do once in a while. We'll talk about it. And when it starts getting to the point, a little argumentative, then we quit. We just both know it's senseless to go beyond that point. And it's cool. Everybody gets along. Everybody is happy with that. I want to look at a couple of other scriptures that will help us with this concept of letting God do everything that he needs to do. First of all, we're going to look here in Ephesians 6. Turn there and look. Let's look there in light of what we just read in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, okay? I think it'll help a bit. Let's begin in Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Parents like to stop right there. No, they like to go on to verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with praise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Then the verse that links us to Proverbs 22. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The same admonition that we've heard throughout the entirety of the Bible. The message is consistent. It never changes. Flip over a few books to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. But this all has to be done with the intent of preparing the way for God to get directly involved in our children's life when he chooses to. Colossians 3 here is somewhat a companion scripture to Ephesians 6 that we just read. Paul, once again here in Colossians 3, will be teaching about relationships within the family, especially with our children. Colossians 3, verse 20. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And again, like I said last time, we as parents like to stop at that verse and beat our kids over the head with it. But there's more. I'll never forget the presentation that a lady named Pam Stenzel made, and I think it was the winter weekend in Lexington. Yeah, I think Lexington, Kentucky. That was about 13, 14 years ago. She made a presentation on modesty, but during that thing, she wove in lots of scriptures and lots of principles of the Bible. One of the principles that she brought out in that presentation that I will never, ever forget, because it hit me between the eyes like a 2x4. Her principle was, do your own scripture. Verse 20 is for the children. Do your own scripture. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Verse 21 is not for the children. It's for the fathers or parents. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now, this doesn't exclude mothers, but I find it interesting that Paul God inspired Paul to say, fathers, provoke not your children lest they become discouraged. Why do you think that's the case? We as fathers have a tendency to do that more than mothers. We just do. And I hope all of us men in the audience can accept that. Men have a tendency to go overboard with some things like this. Both parents can do it, but this is our scripture. This isn't our children's scripture. This is our scripture. Like Pam said, do your own scripture. Don't beat each other over the head with each other's scriptures. Again, like I said earlier, if we make a mistake of provoking or discouraging our children, what should we do? Apologize. Apologize. It's that simple. And it doesn't matter how long time has passed. They will love you and respect you if you go to them and say, remember that event? I know how bad it was for you. I'll never forget this, my oldest daughter. I was sitting at the table as she was getting ready to go to the prom. Oh, this was many, many, many years ago. And she refused to eat her stewed tomatoes. And I sat there at dinner and basically yelled at her and said, if you don't eat those stewed tomatoes, you're not going to the prom. You talk about stupid. Years later, I had to go back and apologize to her. Thankfully, both of us were able to laugh about it. And thankfully, somebody talked some sense into me way back then, so I didn't prevent her from going to the prom because she didn't eat her stewed tomatoes. But these are the kinds of things we as parents sometimes just need to learn from. We make mistakes. They know we make mistakes. We need to let them know we make mistakes and apologize. They will love you for your honesty and for your uprightness. Okay, now let's go back to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. Christ knew that little children were very special. They had a unique place in his heart as well. He taught major principles utilizing children as an example. Here in Matthew 18, the disciples were arguing about who's the greatest among them. You talk about a stupid argument for anybody, let alone the disciples of Jesus Christ, wondering who's going to be the biggest, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I can't imagine how upsetting this was to Christ himself to listen to this. Matthew 18, verse 1. Matthew 18, verse 1. And at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him, the little child, in the midst of them. Maybe they're sitting around in a semicircle and they're arguing with each other. Maybe they're at a campsite somewhere. And there's all these grown men arguing about which one's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus Christ brings this little kid, sets a little kid right down in the middle of them all. And he says in verse 3, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted, point 1, and become as little children, point 2, you will by no means even enter the kingdom of heaven, let alone arguing about which one's the greatest. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child sitting in your midst right here is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. He was referring to innocence. He was referring to openness. He was referring to unconditional love. A trusting and believing acceptance of whatever it is they're taught. You could teach your child that the earth is flat. And until a certain point, they're going to believe you because you're the authority figure. They trust you. They really believe that what mom and dad are telling them is the truth. Which gets us back to the point, everything mom and dad tell them should be the truth. So that there's never any conflict there. Drop down to verse 10 of Matthew 18. He said, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. This is a scripture that we mentioned years ago about making a case for guardian angels. I'm sure you've all heard the concept of a guardian angel for a child. If you take this scripture at its face value, Jesus Christ is telling us, when that little child pops out of that womb, Boom. An angel sent from heaven. And that angel becomes that guardian of that child for the rest of its life. And what does that angel do? Jesus Christ said, he said, you know, that angel's face to face with God the Father. Why do you think the angel's at face to face with God the Father? God's probably asking, what are you doing with the kid? How are you handling that child? What guidance and direction have you given them in their lives? Who knows how many times we have had our guardian angel manifest itself to us in our lives to, one, protect us, defend us, guide us, lead us, nudge us. I mean, Paul said, be careful when you entertain strangers, people that you don't know, because you may have inadvertently had interaction with an angel. They're here. And I really believe, personally in my own heart, those two little ones have got a guardian angel with them. And heaven help the person that tries to mess with them, because I got a protector. No matter what, God Almighty has sent angels to watch after these little ones, physically, I believe, as well as spiritually speaking. Turn now over to Mark 9. Mark chapter 9. Here again, we'll see that people brought little children, as we read earlier in Luke, actually refers to them as infants who were brought to be blessed and have hands laid on them, as we did today. We'll see somewhat the same message here in Mark, but with a little more detail to it, like I said earlier about Luke. Mark 9, and let's begin in verse 35. Mark 9, verse 35. And he sat down, called the 12 disciples together with him, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Again, talking about that same principle, but who's going to be great. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. There's a link, direct link to God the Father when we have this relationship with the little ones. Now here he's talking using a little child as an example. He's also referring to those new to the faith. They're called infants of faith, people who don't know that much about God's way of life. God said you've got to really be careful how you handle individuals like this, how you work with them, how you talk to them, how you care for them. Christ makes a very, very strong statement about the relationship we need to have with the little ones of the flock, be they little ones physically or spiritually. Drop down to verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. There's no minced words here, folks. God and Jesus Christ expect us to really show love and respect to everybody that we come in contact with, especially the little ones in the congregation. Drop down to chapter 10 now of Mark. Mark 10. Hopefully we are getting the point that apparently they weren't getting back then. Here we'll continue the thought in chapter 10. We'll see how Jesus reacts to the way the disciples treated the little ones that were brought to him. Mark 10, verse 13. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Here we see an amplification about how Christ reacted to the disciples not allowing his little children to be brought to him. He was incensed. Assuredly, I say to you that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Here we see that Christ went through the whole ceremony just like we did an hour or so ago. Christ is using children to make a very important spiritual point to the disciples and to us. Lastly, let's turn to Proverbs 22 again. Proverbs chapter 22. As I said earlier, brethren, the blessing of little children is about a whole lot more than little children and infants. It's about us as Christians and how we need to approach our lives and our attitudes and our relationships with one another. This is where it all begins, so that one day Proverbs 22:6 can ring true. To all of the children of God, no matter where they may be, let's read this verse one more time. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is a powerful promise from God, one for all of us parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents to hang on to. Have a wonderful Sabbath.